For I made my consecration, and I've got my wedding garment on once again. Oh, this old world will never hold me anymore, and I'll be gone. For I made my consecration, and I've got my wedding garment on. I'll fly away. Well, I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away in the morning. I'll not die, hallelujah, by and by. I'll fly away. Well, some bad morning, when this life is over, I'll fly away. A home on God's celestial shore, I'll fly away. Oh, I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away more than I'll not die, hallelujah, by and by. I'll fly away. Listen now. When the shadows of this life have grown, I'll fly away. Oh, like a bird from prison bars to floor, I'll fly away. Sing it now. Well, I'll fly away. Oh, glory, I'll fly away in the morning. I'll not die, hallelujah, by and by. I'll fly away. Well, just a weary days and then I'll fly away. Oh, yes, to a land where joy shall never end. I'll fly away. You glad of that? Well, I'll fly away. Yes, I'll fly away in the morning. I'll not die, hallelujah, by and by. I'll fly away. Sing this one again. For some bad morning, when this life is over, I'll, that's right, hallelujah, a home on God's celestial shore, I'll fly away. Oh, I'll fly away. Oh, glory, glory, I'll fly away in the morning. I'll not die, hallelujah, by and by. I'll fly away. Just a little while. Just a little while to stay here. Just a little while to wait. Well, just a little while to labor in the path that's always straight. Oh, just a little more of trouble in this low and sinful state. Oh, yes, then we'll enter heaven's portal, sweeping through the pearly gate. Well, just a little while to stay here. Just a little while to wait. Just a little while. Oh, in the path that's always straight. Just a little more of trouble in this low and sinful state. Then we'll enter heaven's portal, sweeping through the pearly gate. Soon this life will all be over, and our pilgrimage will end. Soon we'll take our heavenly journey, We'll be at home again with friends. See, heaven's gates are standing open, waiting for our entrance there. Some sweet day we're going over, all the beauties there to share. Oh, just a little while to stay here, just a little while to wait, oh yeah. Just a little more to labor in that path that's always straight. Oh, just a little more of trouble in this slow and sinful state. Well, then we'll enter heaven's portal, sweeping through the pearly gate. Soon we'll see the light of morning, then the new day will begin. Soon we'll hear the Father calling, oh, come my children, enter in. Well, then we'll hear that choir of angels singing out the victory song. Oh, all our troubles will be ended, and we'll live with heaven strong. Oh, yes, just a little while to stay here. Oh, just a little while to wait. Just a little more to labor in the path that's always straight. Oh, just a more of trouble in this slow and sinful state. Then we'll enter heaven's portal, sweeping through the pearly gates. Sing this one out. Soon we'll meet again our loved ones, and they'll take them by the hand. Soon we'll press them to our bosom over in the promised land. Then we'll be at home forever throughout all eternity. What a blessed, blessed morning that eternal morn will be. Sing it now. Just a little while to stay here. Just a little while to wait. Oh, yeah. Just a little while to labor. Oh, in the path that's always straight. And just a little more of trouble in this low and sinful state. It will enter heaven's portal, sweeping through the pearly gate. Oh, fill my way every day with love as I walk with the heavenly dove. Let me go all the while with a song and a smile. Fill my way every day with love. Well, let me walk, blessed Lord, in the way thou hast come, leading straight to the land above. Oh, giving cheer everywhere to the sad and the lone. Fill my way every day with love. All right, now, fill my way every day with love. Oh, as I walk with the heavenly dove, let me go all the while with a song and a smile. Fill my way every day with love. Listen, oh, keep me close to the side of my Savior and God. Never in darkness rule. Oh, keep my path free from wrath and my soul satisfied. Fill my way every day with love. Come on, sing it now. Oh, fill my way every day with love. as I walk with the heavenly dove. Yes, with a song and a smile, fill my way every day with love. And soon the race will be over, and I'll travel no more, but abide in my home above. Just let me sing, bless the King, all the way to the shore. Fill my way every day with love. That's right. Oh, fill my way every day with love. As I walk with the heavenly dove, and let me go all the while with a song and a smile. Fill my way every day with love. Oh, glory, why don't you give him some praise? Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, we welcome your presence, Lord. We just give it up to you, Lord Jesus. We worship you, God. We magnify your name. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. Everybody amen. Feeling all right tonight?
Yes.
Oh, glory. I tell you, I can't wait to see what God has in store amen. For us. Amen. I know y'all traveled a long way, and y'all are here. You finally made it. You've arrived. Oh, my. I can feel the anticipation. Amen. We're going to jump right in without further ado. Let's sing that song, If You're in the Battle for the Lord in Red. Amen. If you didn't bring your baseball glove, your hand's going to feel like one after this one. Amen. Well, if you're in the battle for the Lord and right, keep on the fire and line. If you'd win, my brother, surely you must fight. Keep on the fire and line. If we die of fighting, it is no disgrace. A coward in the service, he will find no place. So keep on the firing line. He must fight, be brave against all evil. Never run or even lag behind. If you would wait for God in the right, just keep on the firing line. Listen, God will only use a soldier he can trust. That's right, keep on the firing line. If you wear the crown and bear the cross, you must keep on the firing line. And life is but to labor for the Master dear. Help to banish evil and to spread good cheer. Great you'll be rewarded for your service here. So keep on the firing line. Well, you must fight, be brave against all evil. Never run or even lag behind. If you would win for God in the right, just keep on the firing line. When we get to heaven, brother, you'll be glad. Keep on the firing line. I will praise the Savior for the call we have. Keep on the firing line. When we see the souls that we have helped to win, leading them to Jesus from the path of sin. Glory! With a shout of welcome, we will all march in. So keep on firing line. Oh, you must fight, be brave against all evil. Never run or even lag behind. Wait for God in the right, keep on the firing line. Oh, you must fight, be brave against all evil. Never run or even lag behind. If you would wait for God in the right, just keep on the firing line. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Oh, yes. Amen.
Hallelujah. My, y'all sound so nice. I could keep that going all night. Amen. Let's sing that song, These Are the Days of Elijah.
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. Oh, these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trial, of famine and darkness and sorrow, still we are the voice in the desert crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he come riding on the cloud, shining like the sun, and the trumpets call. Lift your voice, it's the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion till salvation comes. These are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding a temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest, the fields are as wine in your word. And we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Come on, sing it. Behold, he comes, oh, riding on the cloud. At the trumpet's call, come on, lift your voice. It's a year of jubilee, now the Zion till salvation comes. Listen now, there's no God like Jehovah. 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 Hold ye come, riding on the cloud, shining like the sun. At the trumpet's call, oh, lift your voice. It's a year of jubilee, and out of Zion till salvation comes. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. Come on, get excited now. Oh, yes. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. God like Jehovah, there's no God like Jehovah. Oh, holy Ghost, yes, and shining like the sun. At the trumpet's call, come on, lift your voice. It's a year of jubilee, and out of Zion till salvation comes.
Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Amen. Let's sing one more. We're going to have Brother Barry Coffey come. He has some announcements to make about the meeting. We don't want to take up too much time. We give ample time for the most important thing. Amen. That's the Word of God. Amen. Let's sing that song just before he comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul, 10,000 reasons.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I will worship your holy name.
sun comes up.
The sun comes up. It's a new day dawning. And it's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing till the evening comes.
Come on, lift your voice.
So bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul, I'll worship His holy name. Oh, sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship Your holy name. And You're rich in love, and You're slow to anger. Your name is great, and Your heart is kind. For all Your goodness, I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. So bless the Lord, oh my soul. His holy name. Never before, oh my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, draws near, and my time has come. Still, my soul sing Your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. His holy name. Oh, my soul, worship Your holy. Sing it again now. Sing that chorus. Bless the Lord, oh, my soul. His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I'll worship Your holy name.
Praise the Lord. Praise God. Shake somebody's hand near you this evening. Welcome each one to the house of the Lord. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. We welcome all of you to the house of the Lord. And welcome all of you to Hickory, North Carolina, to Hickory Bible Tabernacle. It's an honor and a pleasure to have all of you with us tonight. This is a very special weekend for us. And we want to do everything in our power to make sure that everybody feels welcome and has everything that they would have need of while they were here. In all my years of ministry, I was telling our church recently that this is one of the most special and unique things that we do here, is to be able to gather men of God together and be able to spend a weekend in worship and prayer and fellowship, to hear from some of the most excellent ministries in all of the world, and to be able to lay all of our distractions aside to be able to turn off your phone. We've removed all the distractions from your normal church routine, your wife and children, and everything else. I don't mean that they're distractions. You know what I mean. But to be able to come and just be able to sit in the presence of God and just focus and enter in, I think it's a great thing. I think it's a great opportunity. And I'm gonna encourage you just for a moment, Matt. Just give me a sec. I'm going to encourage you to do this. We've been doing this since 2001. And the reason we did in the very beginning was because there was a young man who contacted me. He lives in Ohio. And he was a single man. He was at the marriage age. And he contacted me and he said, "Brother Barry, I see your boys and how you've raised your boys." And he said, I would really love it, he said, "if I could come down to where you are and I want you to teach me about manhood. I want you to teach me to be a man." And nobody had ever asked me that before. And I thought, wow, what a noble request, first of all. I thought that was great that a young man would really want to know what it takes to be a godly man. I thought about that and pondered on that for a little while. I made two phone calls, one to Brother Jason, first of all. And I said, "hey, I had a young man call." He said he had a young man call him and ask him the same question. We just began to pray about that. And then I made a second call to Brother Lonnie Jenkins. And I said, "Brother Lonnie, what would you say if we had a gathering of men, just of men, young men, and just talked about manhood and the preparation for stepping into years of maturity and being fathers and ministers and missionaries and so forth?" I said, "Would you be interested in that?" "Yes." I said, "Do you want to think about it?" "No." Always a passion of Brother Lonnie to be able to gather together and do that kind of thing. We assembled a team in the first place. My wife happened to be at a meeting in Virginia down in the down there lakes or one of the lakes in Virginia, and there was a conference center there. And she told me, she said, "You need to go down there and look at that place." She said, "That's just an ideal facility for a meeting like you're talking about." So we went down, and that's where we had the very first men's meeting. And right away, I knew that this would be the kind of a forum, the kind of an opportunity for men to get together. And we held the first one, and some of you were there, I know. And I remember, you know, it was my wife and I who held it. It was just us. And our boys were not old enough for their feet to touch the floor and the pews. And it was just a... something that we just felt very burdened to do, and held that first one. And then, of course, it grew from there. And we haven't had one every year, but it's just been a blessing whenever we've been able to gather and assemble like this. So this is unique. And I'm going to encourage you to pull out the stops and just lay your request before God. Get everything you can and watch God add more to that. Because he'll do exceeding and abundantly above all that you could ask or think. Amen. Amen. Yes, Jeremy, do we have that Genesis scripture, Genesis 18? I think it was the opening one. Did you have that there? If you have your Bible, just take it for a moment. Let's just take a look for just a very brief moment. I'm not going to preach here. But I just want to give you this. This is what was laid on my heart when I thought about this year's meeting. For the next 4 years, we're going to have the men's meeting up in Carson Springs. It's already booked. Next year is September 11th, September 11, 12, and 13. And we could not get the facility this year, so we decided to hold it here. So we'll go through tonight and all day tomorrow and then have our Sunday morning service. But for the next 4 years, it'll be held up in Carson Springs. When I thought about this year's meeting, I went to Genesis chapter 18. And in that passage, which is very familiar to us, "And the men rose up thence," verse 16, "and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him.'" And he goes on, he continues to talk about Abraham and Sodom and so forth. It's an amazing thing, because to me, what spoke to me was that here's Abraham, he's doing something, and God is not telling him what to do or to do something additional. He's just saying, "I know Abraham. I know what he's doing." Yes. And we can look at it this way. Abraham's got his hand on his family. He's ordering his household a certain way. He is ministering to them that are in his household and operating that in a way that God acknowledges, but he's also in communion with God. So he's got this divine aspect, if you like, a portion of his life where he's in contact with God. God is right there with him, right? And he's got this other thing going on, and God says to him, I know, Abraham, that he'll order his household. He'll run things the way that they should be run. I know that about Abraham. He's a man of God. And I thought to myself, in our time and in the days we live in, those are probably the two greatest challenges that we have. Number one, to stay in a communion with God, to have encounters with God, and to hear him speak and to be sensitive to where he is and to experience him and to know him in a personal way like Abraham did. That's one part. But we have this other part that God does not want us to forget. We have this other part that we have to balance in our life. And to know how to do that, I think, is a great asset. To be able to have the ability to do that is a great asset in your life. And I think when we gather together for a meeting like this, we have the opportunity to talk about things that we ordinarily would not talk about. To talk about things that pertain to both sides of that spectrum, the sensitive spiritual side and also the natural side as well. And to me, therefore, we have this opportunity to be able to leave here challenged, to be, in a sense, like a man like Abraham who had a communion with God, but he had a house that God could acknowledge. Hey, I know Abraham. He's going to run his house well. He's going to do things well. Amen. I'd like for God to be able to say that about me. Amen. I'd like for God to be able to look at me and say, look, you want an example? You go to Brother Barry's house. He's going to order his house well, and he's got a relationship with me, and he's going to order his house well and do all things that are... I'd like him to be able to say that about me. And whatever it takes to know that, and whatever it takes to put that in practice in my life, that's what I want to know. To be a better husband, to be a better pastor, to be a better single person, whatever God has for me, whatever design God has already determined for me, I want to know it, and I want to be able to do it well. And I want him to be able to approve of that. And to me, a meeting like this is an opportunity where we can hear about that, and we can be challenged to fulfill that. And so I would encourage you to take advantage of all of our gatherings and all of our times together and to expect God to speak to you directly and personally and individually and just make that experience a very real and a personal one. I enjoy the opportunity to get away from everything and to get away from the pressures and the busyness of life and to be able to just focus on the things of God. It's a rare thing. We don't often do that. So enter in. That's what I would encourage you to do. Enter in and take full advantage of that.
Yes.
As we live in a world that's falling apart, we live in a very changing, uncertain world. And things are happening, and we know because of the circumstances we live in, tomorrow could be a very different day than today. And God's been preparing us and molding us and shaping us for the hour we're living in. And I just want to know more of what he has for us for this hour. So in saying that, we welcome you here this weekend. And I just don't want you to hold back at all. I don't want you to hesitate at all, but just to reach out. And in every service, and with the ministries that we have here, in every service, I believe God's got something special to say to us. Amen. And so reach out and grasp those things that are for you. We have a few natural things we need to talk about, and I want to introduce my son, Stephen. Stephen's helped to organize and put together our team this year to help coordinate things, and there's a lot that goes into a gathering like this, as you may well imagine, and I can't help but think that these guys have been, affected by the other years of men's meetings, and they're all here tonight, and I'm proud of that, and we're just delighted to be able to see the effect of such endeavors on the subsequent generations and other generations, and that's our responsibility. So, Stephen, we'll turn it over to you.
Thank you. God bless you, everybody. It's good to have you here. Really thrilled to have each and every one of you and honored to have every one of you, so thank you for coming. I just have a few announcements to make. There's already a lot of energy here, and I don't want to interrupt that. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward. I was thinking this morning, looking forward to letting go and letting God have his wonderful way. Amen. We have to do that. Yes. We have to let go. We have to let go and let God have his wonderful way. That's what I'm going to do. So just let yourself go in the presence of God. Just a few announcements here. You've gotten this this folder here that we've provided for you, and the name tag, and we're all named the same. You can actually, there's some guys who are naming themselves on the back of the card, so you're welcome to do that, just so we know your name. But these are your meal ticket, okay? We have limited space because of the size of the building. So if someone comes in or you have a friend that comes in that hasn't registered, if you don't mind, send them to a deacon or myself or Sister Sarah. The desk will be out there tonight. We want to make sure we have enough food for everybody. So just keep that name tag with you if you don't mind. And if you haven't registered, you're welcome to do that outside at the moment. We've got a good team of deacons, Brother Andy over here, Brother David, Brother Jeff, Brother Frank, Brother Tom. So if you have an issue or a concern, go and see them. If it's a logistical issue or something like that, just go and talk to them about it. If you have a spiritual issue, you want to talk to somebody, there's a lot of ministers here. They'd love to be able to talk to you. So if you'd like to do that, see Brother Barry or myself, and we can point you to a minister to be able to talk to. We're going to do two offerings, and I just wanted to alert you to that. One will be tomorrow night. One will be tonight. And Brother Jaron will take care of that. If you have a song special, go and see Brother Jaron. He's our worship leader. And if you do, you can work with the musicians beforehand to get that taken care of. Snacks and the meals, they're going to be right after the service tonight. And then we're going to have meals for those of you who are here. So we'll just head right over there. And if we pray over here, then you can just go and start right eating. Those are there for you. Again, if you have any questions or concerns, let me know. If you need a medic, if you have a medical issue, see one of the deacons, because we have a medical staff here. We're archiving these services. They're not being streamed, and they won't be available on DVD, but they will be available on the website if you need them after that. Have you announced the next year's? You did? Keep that date in your calendar for next year, September 11th through the 13th, 2020. God bless you, brothers. I hope you have a good time. And remember, just let go and let God have his way.
Amen. Amen. We appreciate all of you being here. Without further ado, let's stand. We're going to change the order of our service at this time. We're going to take up our offering in just a short time. First, we're going to take up the special needs that we have. We have one very special need. A member of our church here is dealing with a very serious illness, and we want to, Brother Larry Pruitt, we want to especially remember him in prayer. Amen. That's all that I have as far as special needs at this time. Does anyone have a prayer request by uplifting of hands? Amen. I'd like to ask Brother Ed Hammermeister if he would be making his way forward to take these needs before the Lord. Amen. We're going to sing that song, Open the Eyes of My Heart.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. Yes, I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes. I want to see you. Oh, open and lift it up. Oh, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. I want to see you. Yes, I want to see you.
Amen. As musicians play that softly, Brother Ed.
And if you would go to prayer. Amen. Let's bow our hands.
Our great Almighty Father, we're coming and approaching you tonight one more time. Lord, to enter into your courts, to be able to call you our Father, to be able to have something in our heart that just so beats for the living God, the one who is everything in our lives, the one who is being magnified and opened in a greater way. Lord, we're here as the song was already sung. We want to see you, Lord. We sure appreciate one another. We appreciate the church and Brother Barry, and we appreciate all the ministering brethren. We appreciate all these, but Lord, without you, it's empty. And Father, so we're inviting you, we're inviting your Spirit to take this service, these meetings that we have, Lord. Father, we want you just to take the preeminence, that your presence would just envelop us, that you would just settle upon us, Lord, that we would be conscious of the great Holy Spirit, Lord, that's moving in our hearts and our minds. Father, we just want to drink of you, Lord. We want to just take our cup and lift it up to you, Lord, and ask that you would fill it beyond measure, O Lord. Father, may you move in our midst in these meetings. Anoint every brother, O Lord. And at the end of the day, may it even be like the mount that day. We saw no man save Jesus. Father, we just ask these things, and it's not hard, Lord, because your heart is willing and so able, O Lord. You're a good God. You're our Father. You're the one who has begotten us, Lord. And we're asking you, O Lord, just to do these things. Lord, there's been a prayer request made known for the brother in the church here, Lord. Father, whatever it is, a cancer, whatever it may be, the disease, you're the great Almighty God who can dissolve tumors, who can clear cancers, who can change situations. Lord, we come in the name of Jesus against every demon power, and we ask that you would, O Lord, move on our behalf. Hear our cry through the blood, Lord. Father, the all-sufficient blood. Lord, you're a healer. You're a Savior. You're all these things. Father, we ask that you would move. There's hands that have been raised all around the building. My hand was raised thinking of some needs, Lord. Father, may from our lips, Lord, we send out this voice, Lord. Lord, it's a voice of a burden that the Holy Ghost has placed there. And Lord, we ask now, knowing that you're able, we ask in faith, may you go out and receive glory to your name on behalf of all these needs. Father, we thank you also for the effort made. And Lord, it couldn't be done without a giving and an offering. And so, Lord, we want to give. And we ask that you'd bless our giving. Lord, that you'd multiply it. Bless everyone that can give and partake. Yes. Lord, we commit ourselves to you now and bless this offering in all these things. In Jesus' name,
thank you,
amen.
Thank you, Brother Ed. Amen. We have a couple specials tonight. Brother Sam Rice, we're going to call you to come forward at this time. Be making your way up here. We're going to keep singing this song as he's making his way. Open the eyes of my heart.
Open the eyes of my heart.
And you can have your seat as you go through.
My heart, I want to see you. Yes, I want to see you. I want to see you. Oh,
God bless you, saints. Greetings from Connecticut. I just wanted to thank everybody for their love, support, and prayers. We have a pastor now. I just want to thank the Lord for that, and I thank you again for the love, support, and prayers.
There are two roads you may take, one by sight and one by faith. Take the word of God or what you see, what you believe is what will be. Set your wings to the winds of faith. You can climb in a higher place. Do not struggle. It's by grace. Set your wings to the winds of faith. What's your need? What's your cry? What's your mountain? Much too high. Oh, speak the word of God, and by and by.
Another special tonight, Brother Nathaniel. We want you to be making your way up tonight, Brother Nathaniel Sias. If you'd be making your way at this time, let's sing a song as he is making his way. You deserve the glory. Amen. Let's sing it together now.
You deserve the glory and the as we live.
Weekend and what as Brother Barry was saying, what a great thing to invest our time in.
Amen.
There were some things that I was praying about this year, and so I was praying about these things. I wrote a little song along those lines of wanted to, you know, I don't want to be a Christian that just looks the part in the four walls of the building, but I want my children, my family to grow up. The admonition, the leadership of the Holy Spirit,
mm-hmm. Yes.
That the power Good. Of God would be in our home, that God's word would be known in our home.
Amen.
And as I was praying that, I wrote these few little words, maybe it'd be a blessing to you, and Lord, help me get through it. But in the age that we live in, it's so easy to lose that focus and get caught up in other things working. God's grace, we just want the Lord in our home.
May your spirit be pleased to dwell. In fullness as it be your will. May your presence never cease. Conquer every doubt with peace. Let my praise be pure and my prayers unhindered, that your word will be known daily. Just me alone, but also my home. In every way, let me be an example. All in order, but not because I trample on the ones I love, even as down. Prayers unhindered. that your word will be known daily. May your spirit be pleased to dwell in fullness as it be. Never cease, conquer every doubt with peace. Let my praise be pure and my prayers unhindered, that your word will be known daily.
That beautiful song, Brother Nathaniel. Let's all stand. I believe all hearts and minds are ready for the most important thing. Amen. The Word of God. Amen. Let's sing that song together. We're going to turn it over to our pastor so he can introduce the minister here tonight. I give my mind completely to you. Amen. I give my mind. I just want to be like you. So take me out. So take me and hold me. Teach me to be still.
Introducing our speaker tonight, but our speaker needs no introduction. We are honored to have Brother Aaron McGarry not only as a part of our assembly now, but to take the first service tonight, and I just trust that you'll enjoy ministering of the Word. Men's meeting works best when we begin together and go all the way through together. We participate in all of it. The devotions, every service, meals together, everything right to the very end. There's just something good about men of God getting together. And so we would encourage you just to, from the beginning. I remember one brother said to me one time, he said, the men's meeting starts out like most meetings end. You know the feeling you have when a meeting's ending and everybody's together and blessed and happy. And that's very often how men's meetings start. Because the level of expectation is high. And just that desire to be together is great among us. I'm going to leave you with three requests tonight. Number one, Brother Roel Soriano wrote me this morning. He and his wife are flying today from Manila over to Hong Kong. And there is a church over there of about 100 Filipinos who are assemble every week in Hong Kong. And all of the members of that church are sisters. They're all Filipino sisters. And so Brother Roel goes over on a regular basis and then sends ministers over as well to minister to the people, to the sisters over there. But now the economy is kind of coming apart in Hong Kong. It's a dangerous place to be. And so even the future of that church is in question. So I told Brother Roel, we're meeting tonight, and I said, we will pray for you and your wife. That number one, you'll be safe going through there. And I said that also you'd be able to provide some wisdom and direction and instruction for those group of sisters. They're very dedicated women, very dedicated believers, and they just want to come together and serve the Lord. And so I told them we would certainly pray for that. We have a brother in our church that's been mentioned. He's not with us tonight. He has pancreatic cancer. And we just want to hold him up in prayer and just trust that the Lord will undertake for him. He has great need, but nothing I know has ever been intimidating to our God. And so we'll just trust tonight that he will just be blessed through the hearing of the Word. One of the brothers came here this weekend, Brother Austin Johnson, and he had a prayer request last night because he left his backpack in a taxi at 1:30 in the morning. His laptop was in there. Other valuable documents were in there. Passport was in there. 1:30 in the morning, he realized that his backpack was gone. He prayed, and he asked God to bring that backpack back. And I'm glad to tell you tonight, he's got it. And nothing is missing. It's all there. We're going to sing this chorus one more time, and we give ample time to Brother Aaron this evening, and just trust that the Lord will move him out of the way. And as much as we love Brother Aaron, we'd rather hear from him tonight. And you just enter in and just pull on that gift, and remember that you're a half of the gift and its operation tonight, and just draw on those things that you have need of tonight. I give my mind.
We could just approach the Lord in prayer before we read our scripture. Our gracious Heavenly Father, there's such a wonderful atmosphere amongst men of God tonight. And I know, Lord, just by looking out myself, seeing many faces that perhaps are for the first time in a men's meeting like this. And Lord, I just pray that as we sense something special, we would just have a welcoming spirit as we invite you to come. And Lord, even if we had just worshiped together, there would have been something that was uplifted in our spirits and even a measure of sanctification that comes to our minds through that. But Lord, we did not gather merely to worship or to see one another. but that you would speak your word plainly to our hearts. So, Lord, we stand open before you tonight, praying that you take control of this part of the service for your glory. We commit ourselves to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 I'd like to read from Acts chapter 13, a few verses there. Acts chapter 13. And I'd like to express myself personally what a tremendous honor it is to be an attendee this weekend at these men's meetings and to have the privilege of sitting in these chairs and hearing the ministry of the word has made a tremendous difference in my life as a Christian, as a man, as a husband, as a father. And so to be able to come, and I know not everyone is able to do it, and there's probably just as many who aren't here who wanted to be here as are here, and many different reasons why perhaps some can't make it. So the fact that we are here, I think we can all say we're very, very grateful to be here and just honored to be here. And for myself personally, still being a young man, a young minister, still trying to find his way and path in life, I consider it a great honor and privilege to be able to share the pulpit with great men of God. Men that I look up to, the different ones who are here ministering, Brother Tim Dodd, Brother Jason Watkins, Brother Ed Bisco, I look up to them and they've meant a lot to me as friends. And to be able to share in the ministry, just a tremendous honor. And I'm very grateful for that. And I appreciate Brother Barry, the vision he has for this, and then also the privilege that he extends to myself to be able to minister. And this will be perhaps my last comment before we read our scripture and just begin to preach. I'm not going to apologize for how long I preach, because we did not spend the money that we spent and travel as far as we have to get a sermonette. And so we're not going to start with one. We're not going to end with one. And there ain't going to be none in between. So I just wasn't going to come and do something light tonight. We're going to go ahead and just hit it full speed. Acts chapter 13, verse 21. And afterward, they desired a king. Acts chapter 13, verses 21, 22, and 23. And afterward, they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. My title is A Man After God's Heart. A Man After God's Heart. And I know that you're able to do so, but perhaps just by way of mentioning it, I trust that you'll be able to focus intently tonight. There'll be a lot of things perhaps that we reference or say that we're just really hitting the main point, that in themselves you could take some time and examine it, bring it out of the message in Scripture, but we just want to just put it in there and know that if you had questions or if you wanted to see it more thoroughly in the Word, perhaps we could follow up on it personally. But there's a lot of things we'll mention that we just want you to hold in your heart and focus on them as we mention them. And to say a man after God's heart, as Jesus, or God even speaking, says a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Speaking of David, he has a heart that was willing to conform to the Word. A heart that was willing to be molded and conformed to the Word. So I'm going to say some things in the beginning that are really what I'm going to be amplifying through the rest of this service. But a man after God's heart is one who absolutely depends upon God and completely obeys His Word. A man after God's heart is one that absolutely depends on Him and completely fulfills His Word. And to say that, this speaks of the process of character development and not just instances of obedience or instances of disobedience. Because if we just looked at a heart after God's heart, or a heart, as we might say, a heart like God's, sometimes it's paraphrased. But if we're just looking at a heart after God, that God likes or God enjoys or God sees, and we make it just a no disobedience or no mistakes, then none of us would have it. But a man after God's heart is one who is who has a particular disposition or nature that God likes. And a man after God's heart is not one who is perfect, but one who can be perfected. And a perfect heart is not one that never makes mistakes, but it's one that grows and learns from their mistakes.
And so a foundation for this weekend, it's our job to open it and to begin it. I want to start looking at and considering matters of the heart and issues that relate to our spirits and not necessarily our souls. And I'd like to start in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. Brother Barry had read it in the beginning. It was the theme that was expressed for this weekend's meetings. And he's speaking of Abraham. He says, "For I know him." And when he says that he knows him, this has something to do with election. He says, "I know him." In Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, it says, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you." And they could have many wonderful works that they had done and many religious works that they had performed and perhaps signs and wonders that would be staggering to the human mind. But God declares, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And so he says of Abraham, "For I know him, and he will command his children and his household after him." So when you contrast that, when God looks at workers of iniquity and says, "I never knew you," and then notice what he identifies about Abraham, it tells us something about what God values. That many can do religious works and many wonderful works, but then God says, "You're a worker of iniquity, I never knew you." But when he says he knows Abraham, he says he will command his children and his household after him. To some people, they wouldn't think he was very spiritual. But yet this is something that God values. And he says, "They shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that thing which he hath spoken of him." So he had the kind of, "I know him, and I know the way that he is, and I know the way that he'll command his children. I know how he'll govern his household. He'll do it in such a way to where the very things I've prophesied over him will be completely fulfilled." And you see the same thing as he begins to speak about David. "He is one who will fulfill all my will." Amen. I want you to ponder this tonight as we think about this statement. God says, "I know him." What was it that God knew about Abraham? When he says, "I know him," what was it he knew? Was it his past? Was it his upbringing? Was it his family history? Was it his future? We know that he didn't have the Holy Ghost or the new birth like we can have it. So God wasn't saying, "I know he's had a genuine experience of the baptism of the Holy Ghost." God wasn't commenting on his genealogy. He wasn't commenting on his lineage. It doesn't even say in the Bible that there was any particular anointing that came upon Abraham where God knew how he was animating him. God knew how he was anointing him. God knew how that he could focus his thoughts and govern his conduct by anointing. God doesn't refer to any of those things. But what gave God confidence in Abraham? We can look in the scriptures, we can look in the message and find, Brother Bram said, Abraham constantly made mistakes. He doubted God. He lied about his wife. And there's things that you could bring up about Abraham in the Old Testament, bring the scriptures out and say, well, it wasn't that he was mistake-free. It wasn't even that he came from a lineage of worshipers of God. And I propose that what God knew, it was his heart and the potential of it. That God knew something about Abraham that was at the heart of him. It was a heart that could be shaped. It was a heart that could be guided. It was a heart that could be influenced. It was a heart that could learn. Because he says, "I know him, that he will command his children, that he will command his household after him, that they're going to keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that everything I've said about him will be fulfilled." He was looking at something inside of Abraham when he said, "I know him." Many scriptures that we could use, but just to lay this out there, because I say I'm proposing that God knew his heart. The Bible says in Acts 15:8, "God which knoweth the hearts." In Psalms 44:21, it says, "For he knoweth the secrets of the heart." Jesus says in Luke 16:15, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." So when God says, "I know him," it isn't his actions, it isn't his deeds, it isn't his works or his ability to justify what he was saying or doing, but it was the heart in Abraham that was being taught and that was being motivated. It says, "I know him, despite his mistakes, despite his weaknesses." I want you to really catch a hold of this tonight, because there's a lot of grace that's being ministered in approaching it this way. I know him, despite his failures, he'll ultimately make it right. He'll ultimately get it right. That regardless of Abram's record to this point, regardless of Abraham's record to this point, I know him, he'll make it right, he'll get it right. He'll do justice. He'll do judgment. We could even say the same about Job, that God knew Job. There was something about him that he knew. And as God is having his conversation with Satan, he says in one place about Job, he's a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And what he's speaking about at Job, he says, and still he holdeth fast his integrity. Even though you've moved me against him, he's a perfect and upright man. God knew something about him, and God himself identifies that he holds fast his integrity. And integrity is a condition of the heart. It relates to a man's character. It relates to his spirit, his disposition. To speak of integrity, there's something that was unimpaired about him. That he, even though he had been buffeted, even though he lost things, even though he was being maligned, he would not curse God. He would not judge God unfairly. He would not accuse God. He maintained his integrity. And integrity is a condition of the heart. It says of David that David walked in the integrity of his heart. It says of King Abimelech, when God said, I knowest that thou didst did this in the integrity of thy heart. So when you speak of integrity, it's a condition of a man's heart. So I say the heart matters. There are issues in our spirit and issues in our mind and in the heart of a man that the word must touch. We understand that we are all triune beings. We are soul, spirit, and body. And I make reference to the heart. It encompasses a lot of things. It could be used to refer to the soul, and we'll come to this in a moment, but the soul even resides within the heart. And so when I speak of heart, I'm referring to the entire spirit, our minds, our emotions, our thoughts, our feelings, and our instincts. It could be said that the man's spiritual person as a human, his personality, is comprised of the head, the chest, and the belly. And the head represents the intellect. The belly represents the instinct. And if we're all head and belly, we're really not men, we're animals. And so you can have a head which is intellect, you can have a belly which is instinct, but the chest is the heart. And we have to be men with chest. Not men without chest, but men with chest that have a heart. There's something really, even at the center of our spirits, because you could use the heart to refer to intellect. You could refer to the heart to refer to instinct or even reflex. But tonight, I'm really wanting to focus on the chest of a man. Men with chest. And listen, the world has an image of a man that is not God's image of a man. But we want to be in God's image of a man. And so we're soul, spirit, and body. And Brother Branham outlines it, and in the message, and knoweth it not, he says, that's three rings, three circles. He says, now that's you. Body, spirit, soul, or soul, spirit, body. He says, those three rings, that's you, that's God. God in a Trinity is one, and without a Trinity, he's not God. He can't be manifested any other way. Now, notice how he's saying that God is manifested through that. Then he says, and neither can you be manifested without being the Trinity person that you are, that's body, spirit, soul, without either one of them, you are not complete. And he's talking about us as a person, but there's a layer to this, I think, that is very important to catch. He says, you didn't have a soul, you'd be nothing. You didn't have a spirit, you wouldn't be nothing. You didn't have a body, you'd just be a spirit, not a body. So you have to have all three to be complete. And all three are linked together. You can't just take the soul and examine it separately, the spirit and examine it separately, the body. They're all linked together. They're all connected. The body contains the spirit. The spirit itself holds the soul. Brother Branham even goes so far to say that within the physical body, they found a compartment. He says, in the heart. He says, and that's where the soul is. So these things are all together and can be looked at completely. But Brother Branham says, without either one of them, you're not complete. So you have the soul, the spirit, and the body, and that represents the complete person. Now I want you to begin to think about redemption and completeness then. That if you're not complete without all three, now think of the process of redemption. Because the new birth changes the nature of the soul. It regenerates it to life. And that's the perfecting of the soul. The soul has been perfected. And God gives us the baptism of the Holy Ghost to resolve the sin question. It's the guarantee of the resurrection. And that's a work that takes place in the soul of a man that essentially renders the soul perfect. I say essentially, let me not qualify it. It renders the soul perfect. You listen to Future Home, it's already in the eighth day. There can't be anything added to it to make it any more eternal or any more perfect. The baptism of the Holy Ghost renders the soul perfect. Then we know that the translation, the time of the resurrection of the sleeping saints and the change of the body of those that are living, the translation is a change of the body. And the climax of the rapture is the perfecting of the flesh. And so there's going to be a perfection of even this body, the soma, this outward part of the man. And we even know that divine healing is for the flesh or for the body. And that God, by way of a promise, will resolve certain sicknesses or illnesses within our body. And even in doing that, God is testifying that there will be a translation and that there will be a new body. So if the individual is a body, spirit, soul, and God has, by His Word, provided a birth to render the soul perfect. God has, by His Word, provided divine healing and then ultimately the translation to render the body perfect. God's Word providing for the perfecting of the soul and the body. Then what about our hearts? What about our spirits then? Because Brother Abraham says you're not complete without it. And I do not believe that God wants to render your soul complete and one day render your body complete. And when it comes to your heart, to say, ah, well, never mind. But the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify, which is purify you wholly. That's complete in all respects. So he says, I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So his prayer is that your whole spirit, soul, and body. So now he has taken you, those three circles, and your complete person. And his prayer isn't just that your soul would be preserved blameless or that your body one day would be changed in a moment and twinkling of eye. But he says your whole spirit. So the entire person is to be purified and sanctified wholly, completely, in all respects. And it says the word preserved blameless. It's easy perhaps just to say that, to think of in the sense of, well, may God keep you sanctified and keep you purified. But then it really doesn't convey the whole thing, especially we who know we haven't always been purified. Those of us that know that we're not always sanctified, but it actually means the word preserved blameless. It means to undo anything that's wrong so there is no fault. So to be preserved blameless, it's an undoing. To be preserved blameless, it's to undo things that are wrong. It's to reverse things that are incorrect. Let it be preserved blameless, your whole spirit, soul, and body. Just as God undid the sin that was in the soul and killed out that serpent nature and brought the dove nature into your soul, He wants to undo anything that's wrong so that you can be whole and complete. It's not that we're just trying to find a place we can put our foot on. Am I perfect now? But there's a process of undoing. There's a removing and a healing of anything that's wrong in your soul, spirit, and body. So your heart matters to God. We know that we're taught that God chose the heart and Satan chose the head or the mind. And in Brother Branham doing that, it certainly is God. It's a reference to the soul versus the intellect and emotion. That God chose the heart, the soul, the inside of the inside, that's what God chose. But yet we've got to understand that that's within the heart. It's within the spirit. And so God chose the soul or chose the heart. Satan chose the intellect or the emotions. But that doesn't mean God disregards the emotions. It's not that, well, God, I got your soul, let the devil have your mind. Because the greatest battle ever fought is in the mind. But we can't just look at it as the battleground. Battles are usually fought on ground that wants to be conquered. And since there's a fight and two forces are meeting on that ground, it's not just a battle in the mind, it's a battle for the mind. And because God wants to put the soldier on the battlefield, it's because He wants to conquer it completely. So we don't want to walk around saying, I'm just warring in my mind, I'm warring in my spirit, and there's always going to be a battle. But since God's there fighting, it means He wants to conquer it. God wants to own it. God chose your heart, but He doesn't disregard your intellect and your emotions and the spirit of the man. He says, I want that too. But Satan chose that, and God's coming after it. So the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which is the new birth, does not resolve all the issues of the heart. Only one person said, right. Well, maybe you don't have the whole baptism of the Holy Ghost yet. Because when you get it, you realize it doesn't resolve all the issues of the heart, of the spirit of a man. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is salvation of the soul. And once you're sealed with the Holy Ghost, if we only acted from the soul, we would never be impatient. If we only acted from the soul, we would never doubt. We would never misspeak. We would never misbehave. We would never have a negative emotion. There's a lot of questions perhaps I could ask, but what would cause Elijah's juniper tree experience? What would cause that? I say this, and I trust you know I'm not just being flippant about this. I'm being very, very sober when I say this. What would drive a prophet to attempt suicide twice? Are we taking issue with his soul? Are we going to take issue with his experience with the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Are we going to question whether or not he's had a new birth? I don't think we would do that. So we realize there's something that a man can go through. There's issues that can be within the heart. There's things that reside within the spirit of a man that he wrestles with and can cause great difficulty. How can a gifted, called and anointed man preach the gospel but not be able to love his wife correctly? Probably more importantly is what makes him stay that way. What causes him to always justify it by the gift? Always justify it by the calling? Always justify it by the people that look to him and how he's used and how he travels and all those things? And cannot love his wife correctly, but is gifted, is called and anointed. What causes that? What makes men who claim to have the Holy Ghost verbally abusive, financially irresponsible, distant, detached fathers? I'm glad you're all still amening. Again, what makes him stay that way? Maybe we could answer the question, well, we know why. You see their family history. You see how they were raised. You see the type of ministries they sat under. You see certain abuses they endure. And we could say, well, I know why they act that way. But the question is, why do they stay that way? You could come to the conclusion, well, they just need the Holy Ghost. And I would say, if that's true of a man who's gifted and called and anointed, and he still needs the Holy Ghost, then it's still an issue of the heart that keeps him from it. You're not going to be able to construct a scenario in the Word of God that disregards the condition of a man's heart. Because even if we said there was a young man here, a man here today, that he has certain attributes and characteristics and patterns of in and out and ups and downs and makes mistakes, and you say that man needs the baptism of the Holy Ghost, he's not showing up tonight hearing for the first time that there is a new birth experience. He knows there is one, and his failure to this point to get one is probably an issue with the heart. He's got heart trouble. And listen, this is not psychology. I'm going to just address that head on. This is not psychology. People try to stigmatize gifts and healings and worship. And prayer lines and certain things, they'll try to stigmatize that as Pentecostalism or fanaticism. And some, on the other hand, will stigmatize teaching and doctrine and men's meetings and marriage banquets and things like that as psychology and formalism. Well, they're both wrong. Because what we go by is the Word of God. We look to the Word. If it's in the Word, we believe it. If it's in the Word, we can have it. If it's not in the Word, you can't have it. And so we take our cues from the Word of God. And there may be a temptation to even look at gatherings like this and call it psychology. It's not psychology. It's only the person who feels threatened by it that wants to call it psychology because it doesn't fit their preconceived humanistic ideas of how they think things should be operated. So we don't want to make a mistake on any side, fanaticism or formalism or psychology or Pentecostalism. We want to stay right down the middle of the Word of God. And it says in Hebrews 4:12 that the Word divides among the body, soul, and spirit. That's what the Word does. The Word will divide among the soul, the spirit, and the body. And it says it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word does that. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You say, and I think perhaps that might be something I think of a lot in terms of people saying, well, you just need the Holy Ghost. Brother Branham, when he's referring to an issue of one not receiving the Holy Ghost, and he said, you've been praying for it for years. He said, I'm not scolding you, but if you don't have it, you either don't understand, you mistaught, or something's wrong somewhere. You either mistaught, or you don't understand what you've been taught, or something's wrong somewhere. And in the quote, he's talking about right faith, right heart. He said, if your heart's really right, what is he talking about? Not the condition of the soul, because that's what needs the new birth. That's what needs to be changed. But he's talking about the emotions of a man, the thinking of a man, the heart of the man. And that can actually be a hindrance to him. In Luke chapter 8, verse 15, and it's talking about the four types of ground. And we're just going to skip to that last part, which is called good ground. But it's four types of ground in this parable: the wayside, the rock, the thorny ground, and the good ground. And the condition of the ground determined the harvest. The condition of the ground determined the yield or the effectiveness of the word. And so in verse 15, Luke 8, 15, it says, but on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. And you could take these, and we don't have the time to do it tonight. And I do have a rule, and maybe it's an unwritten rule, and I hope I'm not pulling back the curtain too much for the ministers. But you've got to go at least as long, twice as long as a song service. So these are these different conditions or grounds, different types of ground can be represented as different conditions of the heart. The wayside, the stony ground, or the hard, compacted ground, the ground with thorns in it. It can all be describing the spirit of a person, the heart of a person. And these different grounds had different responses, or the word had different levels of effectiveness based upon the condition of the ground. And so it is the condition of the heart, not the soul, that will determine when you receive the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm not going to say whether, because if you're elect, you're coming to it. Non-elect cannot be quickened. Only the elect can be quickened. Brother Branham says at least 54 times he uses the phrase the right mental attitude. And he's referring to any divine promise of God will bring it to pass. The right what attitude? Mental attitude. The right mental attitude towards any divine promise. So it's so also with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, it's the condition or the disposition or the attitude of the mind will determine when you're yielded to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And then even based upon what we read in Luke chapter 8, the condition of the heart will determine how fruitful you are in the work of the Holy Ghost. In Luke 8, 14, it says, but that those that had the thorny ground, it says, they bring no fruit to perfection. Why? Because the heart was encumbered with cares and pleasures and riches. And so the condition of the heart determines how fruitful you are in the work of the Holy Ghost. It is the condition of the heart that causes difficult and failed marriages. The condition of the heart. Brother Harold Beckett has a saying, divorce is two selfish people living under the same roof. That's a condition of the heart. As Brother Nathaniel wrote in his song, talk about prayers being hindered. It's the husband's attitude towards his wife that hinders his prayers. Bible says in Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Be not angry or irritated or harsh. If you reach the stage of contempt, you're entering to that last stage that many counselors would say you're nearing divorce. And we might even have a stigma associated with a divorce within the message. Well, we're just going to gut this out for testimony's sake or whatever. But what you're not willing to acknowledge is heart issues that bring you to a place where you're irritated with your spouse. You're irritated, you're angry, or you're harsh towards them. Paul is actually instructing men to love their wives and be not angry or harsh or unreasonable against them. To me, this is beautiful, this scripture here in Matthew chapter 19, verses 7 and 8. They came to Jesus and said, hey, is it okay for us to divorce our wife for any reason? And Jesus basically challenges them on this notion. And they said unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement to put her away? Well, you're saying that we can't just put her away for any reason. Then why did Moses allow us to do it? Notice what he says in verse 8, Matthew 19, 8. Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. So when Jesus is going to deal with divorce, he doesn't put it on anything else but the hard heart of a man that would come to a place where he would put his wife away. Jesus didn't even say, well, if you remember in the beginning, the woman fell, and that's where all the problems are with women. And hey, you know how a woman can be, you know, and hey, it finally gets to a point like, hey, you might as well get a new one because, you know, she's kind of worked herself up into a tizzy here. So go finally. He said, no, men, it's your fault. You have hard hearts. That's why there's divorce. Let that sink in for a while. Really look, really ponder that. What Jesus wants to identify when he says why Moses gave a writ of divorcement, it was the hard hearts of men, not even the failure or the weaknesses of the woman. Because he says, in the beginning, it was not so. Before the heart had fallen, before the channels were clogged, Adam, as a perfect man, did not put away his wife, but he acted under a single marriage covenant to redeem her in her weakness and in her error. And there's a lot of women that have done a lot less, and men abuse their wives by challenging them. Brother Bram said, if you trim your hair, I can put you away. It's because you have a hard heart. You do this, I'll put you away. It's because you're hard heart. Amen. I had a pastor tell me that if you prayed about something that he told you otherwise to do, you're an unfaithful spouse. And as a pastor, he could put someone away in his church for that. What is that? That's a hard heart. The condition of the heart is the reason for angry and discouraged children. You say, oh, the children's angry hearts or the children discouraged? Yeah, but it's the condition of the parents' heart that causes it. Frustrated parents breed frustrated children. Impatient spirits impose impatience upon children. There's a way that we can parent. If you parent from pride, you're guiding your child the wrong way. There's certain ways that you approach, that you address issues and discipline. And there's ways that you go about it. You're actually sowing weakness into your child. You're disturbing their spirits. And it begins with the heart of the parent that causes that. Colossians 3:21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Who's doing the provoking? The man is doing it. The way he acts, the way he thinks, the way he wants to discipline his child actually sows within the child anger and it discourages them. So whether you want to take the counsel to husbands in verse 19, the counsel to fathers in verse 21, or what Jesus says in Matthew 19, it's addressing the heart of men, not the soul in need of a word birth. Paul's not walking us through steps to get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I believe he's assuming the baptism of the Holy Ghost and instructing and teaching men how to love their wives and how to raise their children. And he's having to deal with their hearts to do so. It's the condition of the heart that will determine the extent to which the power of Christ can operate through you. This can be amplified to a great degree, but we'll just use this one example. It'll actually determine whether or not you defeat death. I'll read a statement from the Paradox, but Brother Branham gives the vision of the black mamba. It's 2/3 of the way to the Jordan. We're coming to that third pool. That black mamba represented certain death. Everyone was scared to death of it. And Brother Branham talked about how he was able to speak to it and bind it. And then the voice came and from above me and said, you have been given power to bind him, the worst or any. I think in one place he says the greatest to the least. So now he has power to bind death, which is the greatest, and anything underneath it. So now it's a declaration that all power is given to me. It's in my hands. I have power to even bind death and every demon subject to death. I've got power over all of it. And I think this speaks to the heart of the prophet. If we'd been told that, we just would have turned around and said, I've got a job to do. But Brother Branham actually in his heart says, well, God, what must I do? That's the kind of heart you should have. Oh, you've given me power. I'm just going to run out and do it. He understood that with power comes responsibility. I can't have this kind of power without knowing how I ought to operate it. He says, what must I do? He said, there's one thing you must do. You must be more sincere. You must be more sincere. I said, well, God, forgive me for my insincerity. Let me have sincerity. Why? Because the operation of power depends upon character. This is a condition of the heart. Sincerity is a condition of the heart. The etymology of the word sincere actually makes no reference to pottery and whether or not there's wax over it. And I think that sometimes it can confuse really what's meant by sincerity. We don't have hearts full of wax. And we're not trying to hide anything in our hearts. But we want to have sincere hearts where the Bible speaks of a pure heart. That's something God can do to your heart. This is a condition of the heart that determines sincerity, not the soul. God wasn't chastising the prophet that he needed to go back to the altar and get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He says, you have power to defeat death. Well, then what must I do? Be sincere. There's an irreverent attitude many times among men towards message and towards church order and towards teachings and certain things. And irreverence is stench to God. There's got to be sincerity with this. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21, it says, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. So there's a contrast here, how the man's heart is naturally contradicts God. It's not in harmony with God's way. We know that the Bible speaks of an enmity that exists between the two. There are many devices in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Devices, it speaks of thoughts or plans. It actually speaks of calculations, judgments, imaginations or considerations. As you read the word and what it means and how it's used, it speaks of there's many ways of assessing value in a man's mind. There's a way that he looks at things and values it. There's a way that he processes things and assigns a value to it. And many times what we need is the word to change our value system. Proverbs 16, 1 and 2, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Amen. The preparations, the valuing, the ordering, the schemes that are in a man's heart, the arrangement in his heart. It can be said that man schemes and man plans. That's what man does. There's preparations of the heart is in man. But it says, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. In other words, man cannot think or act wisely without God's assistance. Amen. Because in his base nature, in his heart, it's not in agreement with God. And then it continues, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. In other words, a man schemes, a man plans, and a man acts, and a man, to a man, his conduct is justified because he rationalized with it first. And it's amazing how many times people say, well, I'm just doing what I feel led, and the point you're trying to make is what you're doing is wrong, so question the leadership. You can't always just use the excuse, well, I'm just doing how I feel led. I'm just doing the best I can. I'm just doing how I feel led. If how you're led isn't producing the right results, if how you're being led isn't results that line up with the Word of God, then what you're doing is all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes. Man thinks he's right because he rationalized it first, but God judges the rationalizing. He judges the rationale behind it. Why are you doing it? The rationale. God looks to that. He weighs the spirits. Proverbs 28:26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. They say about a man, if he represent himself in court, and a man who has himself for a client has a fool for a client. He that trusts in his own heart is a fool. You need the Holy Ghost working on that heart. Jeremiah 17:9-10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The heart, it doesn't qualify it if you're an Aries or if you're a Cancer, if you're this. No, it just says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God can. He's the one that searches the hearts. So it's, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, the seat of emotions, the affections. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. The Bible, the Word, speaking to the heart of a man, the preparations in his heart, the devices in his heart, the evil inclination of his heart, the way that it deceives, it wants to act, therefore it does. Then it rationalizes the action, comes up with reasons and justifications. It's desperately wicked and deceitful. So it says in Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Life issues from the heart. The issues of life are usually heart issues. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Actions, thoughts, and actions and words, they're born from our thought process. They're born from the things that are in our mind. Things enter in, we ponder them, we process them, we act upon them. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it issues life and activity and action and thought. Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Even though it might be speaking of that wicked counselor, wicked king, whatever he says and whatever he might do, it's what's in his heart that really speaks to how he is. This is a principle of mankind. As he thinks, as he reasons, as he calculates in his heart, that is how he is. A man acts from his heart. Imagination, conscience, memory, reason, and affection. Brother Biscoe shared it one time as my car, M-I-C-A-R, memory, imagination, conscience, affection, and reason. If you have a hard time remembering it, Brother Biscoe mentioned that years ago, my car, to remember that. Those are the senses to the spirit. Those are devices within a man's heart. That's what a man will act from. As we said before, a born-again man does not always act from the unction of his soul. If he did, he would never err. If he's born again by the baptism of the Holy Ghost and he operates perfectly and purely from the unction in his soul, he would never falter. In attitude, in affection, in action, he would always be perfect and without fault. But in the dynamics of the person, soul, spirit, and body, our hearts, our spirit, or our minds become a filter on what is received and then what is lived. Abraham talks about a thinking man's filter. He talks about many different things that could be used here. There are spirits and our minds, our experiences, our memories, our affections, all those things can become an influence on how the word is projected in our lives. Brother Branham says in the message, Greatest Battle Ever Fought, he says, you accept him on the basis of his word. That word's what means everything. That word, if you can get everything out of the way, all conscience, all senses, and just let the word come in, that word will produce just exactly. That could be used to refer to instances of receiving healing or a time when you need a promise in the word of God. But now think about this and being the whole expression of the word through in a person's life. If you can get everything out of the way, all conscience, all senses, and let the word come in, it will produce exactly. He says here, see what's it covered over with. What's covering it up? You say, well, now these things, this conscience and senses and so forth, don't have anything to do with it, Brother Branham. Brother Branham's just addressing this, directly addressing this. You say, well, Brother Branham, your senses, your imagination, your mind, your heart, all those things, that's just psychology. Has nothing to do with it, Brother Branham. Certainly it does. But if you let the word come in, so now the word's in, and cover it over with conscience, then it can't grow. It'll be a deformed word. So it can come in, but if conscience gets between the expression, if something in your heart gets between the word that wants to be lived and words coming to word, and it's wanting to be expressed, it's wanting to be lived, the word can come in, but you cover over it with something in your heart, then it can't grow like it should. He says it's a deformed word. So did you ever see a good grain of corn planted in the ground and let a stick fall over it? Good grain of corn. Nothing wrong with the ground. Nothing wrong with the corn. But if something impedes its growth, he says it will grow crooked. Any vine, anything that grows up will because something has hindered it. So Brother Branham's not questioning whether or not the ground is good. He's not questioning whether or not the corn is good. The seed in the ground, oh, that's fine. God's word is true. The individual's elected. But yet there's something that's not being expressed properly in their life. Don't question your election. Don't question the word. There's something laying over it that's perverting the expression. We've got to get beyond questioning election. We've got to get beyond questioning the message. The expression will never be correct unless you're sure of your election, sure of this message. But the other part is something that lays in between and perverts the expression. This part is, you're focusing so well tonight. And it certainly makes it easy on the minister, but I think it just makes me maybe more nervous and I stumble over my words and I sound uneducated, which might be a plus to some people. But as Brother Branham's dealing with this, we're all born by natural birth, so we have a nature in us that's from our parents, and then you're going to receive, just as a general rule, carnal natural nurture. And so you have a worldly nature. You receive humanistic nurture. So it just produces what's inside of you. And there's things that are sown now into your spirit. There's a way that you're molded and instincts and habits. And there's even, they say that there's actually really no free will. You say, well, my favorite drink is Dr. Pepper. And they can look back and say, you never chose it. It was like imposed upon you. And there's something attached to it. And you make these choices because there's hidden forces making you what you really are. And so you are a product of your nature. You're a product of your nurture, your life experiences, your economics, where you're raised, and all sorts of things make you the person that you are. Then we could be born again, and there's a new nature that's quickened inside of us, but you've lived this life wherein there was an old nature that ruled your minds. There was sin nature that ruled the rest of the person, and it shaped you. It molded how you think. It molded how you act. It caused you to judge a certain way. Now when you're born again, the old sin nature's killed out. There's dug nature down on the inside of you, but you still have memory, reason, affection, reflexes, instinct, and a history in your spirit that doesn't align with that new baptism of the Holy Ghost in your soul. Brother Branham's soul's in prison, says that nature that was in you, by nature you was of the world, alienated from God. You were actually an animal. So you acted on natural impulse. You acted in survival. You acted in pleasure. And all the while, it's sowing seeds into your spirit. There are certain thorns that are being sowed. There's certain imprints. Certain experiences leave an imprint on you. And we can testify that even after the baptism of the Holy Ghost, there's a certain imprint that's been laid into our spirits by virtue of that experience, by virtue of that thing that you went through, that relationship or that harm or that hurt. There's ways that you've been imprinted. You're born again. You've got the baptism of the Holy Ghost in your soul. But life experiences and challenges and genetics and all sorts of things have a way of shaping and molding our minds and our hearts. Brother Branham in the Message Communion, one of the last things he says as a prophet speaking to us, he's speaking of how he's a child of the Branhams. He says, speaking of his parents, in their nature I was a sinner. I came to the world a liar. And all the habits of the world laid right in me. By what? A natural birth. First thing you know, I become a liar. Become everything else that's a sinner. Because I was raised up that way. By nature, by nurture, it just comes out. Now, the same with the new birth. By the new birth, his nature. By his nature, you are righteous. By his nature, you're righteous. Just by their nature, he was of the world. By his nature, you're of the word. And all divinity and all the habits of God lay in you by that word birth. And you just grow to manhood and you begin to express that nature as you're nurtured by the word. So that would be the spiritual part to what Brother Branham's saying. But what he's pointing out is there's a carnal nature, there's a carnal nurture, and there's old habits, there's instincts, there's ways that we think and act that become a weight on our thoughts and our actions. Certain habits, certain things we've been through, they still lay there. In Mark chapter 7, Matthew chapter 15, Jesus is talking about vain worship and hypocritical religion. And he says in Mark 7, verses 13 to 23, we'll just kind of read a portion here. Verse 20, he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. So now we're just going to get to the interpretation really of what he says. It's what comes out of the man that defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So where do they come from? The heart. Now, there are certain things we know and are taught that a man with the baptism of the Holy Ghost won't do. And even Brother Branham has given a scenario of adultery. He says, my comforter would keep me from doing that. And he's speaking of adulteries. So we might try to divide this up and say, well, adulteries and fornications and murders and thefts and blasphemy and these things. Well, these are things that somebody whose soul has been reborn wouldn't do. But what about an evil thought? What about covetousness? What about pride? What about foolishness? What about deceit? These things come from the heart of man. Why? Because it's the condition of the heart that determines the expression of the Holy Ghost inside of us. Anything between God's word and our soul and his light causes a shadow or causes a hindered expression. So the work of the Holy Ghost, even once we've received this blessed experience, it's God's word wants to come and reshape our thoughts, renew our hearts, change our minds so that we can think, act, and judge properly. The renewing of your mind, being preserved blameless, undoing until you're made whole. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul says, I keep under my body it. I beat it up. I buffet it. I treat it harshly and bring it into subjection. This is how he's saying, as a spiritual man, this is how I treat the natural man. Last time we had a men's meeting, Brother Donnie preached on the dead Roman. carrying around this dead body, carrying this one around. Oh, this is how you need to treat this dead Roman. This is how you need to look at him. Listen, buddy, the Word's going to shape you up. This is how God's Word wants to even deal with that part of you that has a history, that has a past, that has a particular instinct, that's at enmity with God. My Word gives me provision for that part of the man, and it's not being left unperfected. I don't have a part of my life that I can always use an excuse. Well, I'm human. Well, I'm just human. Well, that's just the way that I was raised. Well, that's just what I was taught. That's just the way my pastor was. Listen, this is the hour of no more excuses. If the book is still sealed and the Lamb hasn't opened it, let it fly with your excuses. But now the Holy Spirit directs us to the Word. Now we've got an answer for it. Now we've got a Holy Ghost power that can come and correct it. The days of excuses are over. So Paul amplifies what it means to keep under the body and bring it into subjection. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is how you keep under your body. This is how you bring it under subjection. I cast down imaginations. Well, since I've been born again, I never have imaginations. You have quite the imagination. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, if this was any other meeting, I would end right there. And let me say this, because I want to transition now. Gatherings like these are not meant to only affirm our experience or our knowledge of the message. We don't gather here seeking validation. We don't come seeking vindication. We're not searching for justification of a particular doctrine or a group. We got a seal of approval. This is it. This is the group right here. We don't come looking for those things. We're not coming as a, hey, listen, I'm here because I've arrived. And this is a gathering of men have arrived. If anything, it speaks to the fact that you know in your heart there's something more, that God's Word requires more from you. You want the Word to bring it out of you. We're not coming here for vindication. We're not coming here for validation. We're not coming here so that God can say, yep, you're all good, you've arrived. We're coming here because we want to apprehend as we have been apprehended. We want to be rendered complete. We want to be made perfect. We don't want to just talk about it. We want to live it. We don't want to just know it. We want to experience it. What God's Word has in total, I want for me as a total person. We gather as men around the Word so that God can, through His Word, work on our hearts. And let me say, on our souls if necessary. If you need a baptism of the Holy Ghost, don't let the night pass you by before you seek it. Because God will never be able to work on either your spirit or your soul unless you're honest about where your needs are. We should be seeking correction. We're looking for instruction with a willing heart to receive whatever the Lord speaks to us and to repent if necessary. Could it be said of you, I know Him. I'm a man after my own heart who will fulfill all my word. In Acts chapter 13. Now I want to give an example from the scripture to amplify what I'm referring to here. In these hearts, because there's a practical way that it expresses itself. There's a way that we can view this, and I think it's important for us to do so. It says, and afterward they desired a king. Speaking of Israel, Acts chapter 13, verse 20, when they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. So they have one king, it's Saul. And then it just quickly going through the history of Israel to come to Jesus Christ. He says, and when he had removed him, so God removed Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king. So it's God that's doing this. To whom also he gave testimony, God's testifying, and said, I have found David. He found him. He called him. He named him. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. I have found a man conforming to my will and my purposes. I have found a man that I could use. I found a man in my hand. So David had a heart that God liked. Now, it could be said that David had a heart like God's, but that could cause some confusion. So I'll just say that at this point, David had a heart that God liked. It was a kind of heart that would follow through with the word. And even when it came time in 1 Samuel 16, verses 6 and 7, wherein David was anointed. And there's so much that we would like to amplify in this. But when it came time for David to be anointed, he was just out doing what he was supposed to do. He didn't hear that the prophet was in town and everybody gathered and it was all really nice and everything set up just neat. No, he was just doing what he was supposed to do. And it came to pass when they were come that the prophet now looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Look at his height. Look at, man, this is the guy right here. Hey, we're done. I can get on the road. But the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature because I have refused him. He might have looked a lot like Saul. Head and shoulders amongst the other brothers. And God is saying, listen, you made your mistake the first time. Don't make it again. Don't look with the natural eye. You've got to look with the eye of God because God looks differently than man. Don't look at how he looks like on the outside or the height of his stature because I've refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And it even describes David. He's ruddy. He's youthful. He's got blushy cheeks. This wasn't a compliment. Like, this isn't very kingly. This isn't the real royal guy that we should be anointing to be king. The shepherd boy. But yet God saw something and said, I'm looking at his heart. You're looking at it broad shoulders. You're looking at his age. You're looking at experience. You're looking at all these other factors. But I know what makes a successful king. Because a central requirement to be the right kind of king was having the right heart. A man after mine own heart. The Lord looketh on the heart. It was something inside of David. Something he possessed. Something that he had. We might say it was character, but it was a characteristic that could become character. His heart was of a certain characteristic so that it could become character. So that he could rule properly. The right kind of heart. Not a perfect heart. It never makes mistakes, never has a bad thought, but the right kind of heart is something that the anointing can amplify to bring forth good. But the wrong kind of heart can be corrupted. It can be blinded by the anointing. It allows weaknesses to be magnified. Where someone gets uplifted in pride because they're anointed. But it says in Psalm 78, 70 to 72, he chose David also his servant. And took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with the young. He brought him to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. I'd like to say this. David had the heart of a king. David was God's choice. His heart, the scripture speaks of this several times, and we'll just refer to them very quickly, that his heart was perfect with the Lord. It's said of David in a number of places, his heart was perfect with the Lord. But as we read in Acts chapter 13, God removed Saul, who was the people's choice. He said, I removed him, the people's choice, and I raised up David to be the king. And I want to begin to contrast David as king and Saul as king. Because it says this about Saul at the time that he is anointed to be king. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 9 to 10. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. Now I want to say this. This was foreshadowing a problem with Saul. Already when you read this, it's foreshadowing. It says something about Saul that wasn't said about David. At the time that David's anointed, God actually says, I know his heart. I'm looking at his heart. He has a heart like mine. Anoint him. But when it comes time to anoint Saul, he's got to give him another heart. So he's actually foreshadowing something about Saul. It says, all these signs came to pass that day. If you're getting a little tired, shake yourself. Beat yourself up. Treat yourself harshly. Wake up. You got a long day tomorrow, so you need a long night to prepare for it. It said, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. And when they had come thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. So now he's anointed and he actually prophesies, like almost an anointing coming and he prophesies. But the Spirit of God comes on, he's given another heart, and then the Spirit of God prophesies on him. He begins to, comes upon him, he begins to prophesy. But remember, he's not the one that God chose. So God had to give him a king's heart. God had to actually give him another heart so he could be a king. Now, whose sake did he do this for? Israel's sake. And this was where many men of God missed it. He didn't gift you to do anything for you. He didn't call you to do something for you. He did it for his people. It's not about you. It's about him. And the sooner you can figure that out, the better off you'll be. It has nothing to do with you. If you think that way, you're in the way. So God did it for Israel's sake. But Saul must have, hey, got a new heart, got a new anointing. He didn't have a heart that would work for the people's sake, so God had to give him one. He lacked the right kind of heart. Something that he actually needed in order to rule properly. And so Saul's record as king before David's anointed is contained in chapters 13, 14, and 15. And in chapter 13, after reigning only 2 years, it's recorded that Saul does something to transgress the commandment and he offers burnt offering on his own. And it says in that chapter 13, verse 13, and Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Now, what would that come from? His own thought process. No doubt Saul felt led to do this. Rationalized with it. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. Now Samuel's just getting right to the point. Your kingdom would have been established forever, but you've done foolishly. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. Why? The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. So God himself is showing there's something wrong with Saul's heart. And the Lord hath commanded him, this man with the right kind of heart, to be captain over his people because thou hast not kept which the Lord commanded thee. Saul had heart trouble. That's what he had. Now, even after this, Saul remained victorious. Saul in that office continued to be used by God. He continued to be anointed. He still reigned as king with prestige, with power, with victories, with people looking at him. Oh, pastor. Oh, anointed. This is great. This is wonderful. But his heart wasn't perfect with the Lord. So he couldn't get out of his own way. He's king. He's anointed. But yet he wrestles and he battles. He can't even get out of his own way. Jesus said in Matthew 15:8, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So different than Abraham. I know him. He'll do my will. And these, depart from me, I never knew you. Brother Bram talks about Samson, how he gave his strength to God, but his heart to Delilah. But he could still be anointed. He could still wow you with his testimony book. He could sit down at a Shoney's and tell you about more miracles in his ministry, and the rest of us would be like, well, I just need to shut up. Brother Brown said he found a man with plenty of strength. Samson dedicated his strength to God, but he wouldn't give his heart. He gave that to Delilah. God wants your heart. Now listen, strength, soul, body, mind, all you got. Don't confuse this with merely giving him your soul for new birth. He wants all you got. It's the only way he can use you. Use the whole man. You can yield your gift. You can yield your calling, but not yet yield your heart. And if you don't yield your heart, then God cannot use you fully within your potential. You can still be used. But God wants to use the whole man. It's the only way God can use you. Many gifted men, many called men, not yielding their entire hearts, are not used to the full potential of their gift and calling. And it's not a gift problem. It's not a calling problem. Sometimes it can be a calling timing. But usually, it's a heart problem. Without a yielding heart or a humble heart, Saul was obstinate. He was stubborn. He couldn't change. And you know what? He wouldn't change. And if you asked him, he would tell you, I'm king. I'm not going to change. God made me king, and you'll have to pull this scepter out of my cold, dead hand. Because I'm king and I'm anointed, and ain't nothing going to change it. And just to get a glimpse into the kind of heart that Saul had, first chapter 13, the prophet corrects him and addresses his heir and even says, hey, listen, your throne would have been established forever. Your children would have had it. It would have gone all down. But the Lord seeks a man after his own heart. That's what God wants in a king. God's expressing something to us through these things. And in chapter 14, Saul does something that only a man whose heart isn't quite right would do. He acts in the extremes. And he forbids eating. He has no wisdom about the timing of battles and the condition of men. He's not really thinking about the people. He just does something extreme. He forbids eating. There's no wisdom. It's unreasonable. It's harsh. It's legalistic. And the scripture even says that, I think it was his son that said, he troubles the people. He troubles the land with this commandment. And he places this upon the people, and then he goes back on his own vow to spare his family. When Jonathan, not knowing about the commandment, took some honey and began to eat, but now he spares his own family. What was the problem? It was a heart issue. It was a problem with his character. It was a problem with his integrity. He's either too harsh or too soft. Anybody that eats in the next 24 hours is going to be cut off. Oops, my family's in violation. Never mind. I changed my mind. I come up with a new rule now. That's when there's heart issues. There's extremes. It can be very, very extreme and legalistic on one end and completely lackadaisical and loose and lascivious on another. And it's a paradox to people. How can you be so legalistic about that, but let that go? It's heart issue. It's discernment issue. It's wisdom issue. In the next chapter, chapter 15, Saul is commanded to completely destroy the Amalekites and to keep nothing alive. What does he do? He left some Amalekites alive, left some livestock alive. And the prophet comes and he says, for rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Where is this? In his heart. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, now let me just say this. I'm not running out of time. I'm just trying to run to a finish line. That you would think that when the prophet that anointed you said, you know what, your kingdom would have lasted forever. But now your kingdom will not continue and the Lord seeks a man after his own heart. You would think that he would at least, as other kings did, plead with God and say, then give me the heart you require. Like Moses standing in the gap. Could you imagine if Saul was Moses? Have him, God. Go ahead, get him. Woo! People are going to die today. But Moses stood in the gap and said, wait a minute. No. What do you reflect? Something in God's heart. Could you imagine if Saul was Adam? God, last I checked, I got a lot of rib here. Your God, you could create another feminist spirit. That's not the way these men acted from the integrity of their heart. But Saul, it's like it doesn't even register with him. You made a mistake, buddy. God's going to take the throne away from you. He continues in the next two chapters acting the same way. Because you've rejected the word. The Lord's rejected you from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words. But he doesn't stop. So he doesn't stop because I feared the people and I obeyed their voice. Now there, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. I'm tired of hearing my pulpit, my people, my church, God's people, God's church, God's pulpit. It's a Saul spirit that makes church about them. I guess next time a man asks me to come preach behind his pulpit, I'm saying, I'm sorry, I didn't know you had one. Preach in my church, I'm sorry, I didn't know you had one. I want you to minister to my people, I'm sorry, I didn't know you had one. You want to have a home meeting? You want me to do it in your bedroom? You want me to do it at your kitchen table? And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee. For thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, just think of how broken Saul was, right? In this moment, he surely would have turned his face to God. He laid a hold upon the skirt of his mantle and it rent. Think he had a temper problem? He gets indignant. He grabs a hold of the prophet. You're not going to turn away from me. No, I told you to go continue with me. I did it. People made me do this. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid a hold upon the skirt of his mantle and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day and hath given it to a neighbor of thine. I love this phrase. That is better than thou. He remained in the king's position. The next day, there wasn't a transfer. He stayed in the throne, but God had left him. He remained pastor of Israel for a long time. But his heart had undermined his effectiveness. It actually says in Samuel 16, when David's anointed, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Brother Brown said he was already moody and broken down. Condition of the heart. And after the Spirit of the Lord left him, he became mad, became jealous, became vengeful. His discernment was corrupted. Brother Bram's asked, what does it mean that an evil spirit came from the Lord? And he actually uses Job as an example, and he says an evil spirit came from the Lord. It wasn't that God's spirit is evil, but he allowed an evil spirit to tempt Job and to test Job for the perfecting of his spirit. So Job had the same experience, but it perfected his spirit. Saul's experience renders him more imperfect. And God says, I've given it to a neighbor of yours that is better than you. What made David better? It wasn't the anointing. It wasn't the throne. Just something magical about that office. It wasn't the flesh, but it was his heart. David wasn't better because he was more anointed. He wasn't better because he was more gifted or more charismatic. He wasn't better because he made less mistakes or less egregious mistakes. If you consider David's mistakes compared to Saul's, David's seem worse. They seem more aggravating. They seem more sinful. They seem to be the kind of ones where you'd say, that guy shouldn't be king. Saul sinned in chapter 13 by offering a sacrifice when his men were scattered, and it was after the time that Samuel said he would come. I'll be there at a certain time. I'll offer worship. Saul is a king bringing his men to battle, says, he's late. The prophet's late. It's past time. My men are scattered, so I'll call them together for worship and I'll sacrifice. It seems very rational. It seems prudent. Seems a thing maybe a king would do. But yet it grieved God and it was wrong. That was his sin that we first read of. He sinned by not killing all the Amalekites. Well, that seems like maybe he's forgiving. He's not harsh. He's not just a brute willing to kill. But he abstains from killing some. And he kept some of the livestock to do what? Sacrifice to God. Saul makes mistakes, but he's always got a good reason for it. You know, he's always thinking of the people. He's always thinking of worship. There's a way to paint Paul to be, you know, he just does the best he can. He wakes up every morning, he's king. He's king, he's got to do something. But God expects more. David sinned by adultery. He sinned through deceit, trying to cover up his adultery during a time of war. And when that doesn't work, he murders the man. This is what David does. But when Saul was confronted, he never humbles himself. He doesn't fully acknowledge the word. He actually acts in anger, rents the prophet's garments. And Saul is consumed with jealousy and hatred and vengeance. And even when he has a moment of clarity in chapter 24, he says, David, is that you? And he realizes that David could have took his life. He says, David, thou art more righteous than I. For thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I rewarded thee evil. But he still couldn't get out of his way. He has a moment of clarity. Wait a minute. David, you are good. You've been good to me. I've been trying to kill you. You had a chance to kill me. You are better than me. I was always worried about you. I was always afraid. This is why I acted the way I did. But now he recognizes you're more righteous than me. But then he still pursues him and tries to kill him after that. It never changed him. Saul could never break his cycles. David, on the other hand, when he was confronted with his adultery, he responded with a broken and contrite heart. He was ready to repent. The prophet Nathan approaches him and tells a story. And David says, well, man, you got to get that guy. And the prophet says, thou art the man. And what was David's response? Well, she should have known better. I mean, I go up, that's my court. She knew. They did this on purpose. It's a trap. No, David says, I have sinned. And then he doesn't just say, I've sinned. He says, against the Lord. He's fully recognizing the error of his ways. I have sinned against the Lord. And what is it, the psalm that David writes during this time? Psalms 51:10. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Psalm 51:10-12. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me. Whenever he refers to himself, he's depending upon God for restoration. No rationalization, no justification, no reasserting himself as king. No saying, well, you called me. You put me in this position. You made me king. You chose me. Create in me. When he refers to himself, it's not my throne, my ministry, my people. It's create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. When he refers to himself, he's making himself subject to a work that only God could do. He was thinking of himself, but not selfishly. He was thinking of something. I need you. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy noble or free spirit. Create in me. You have to catch the words there because us, we think creation is to take something from nothing, but actually means for him to... He didn't ask for a new heart. He didn't ask for another heart because God has already spoken about his heart. I'm choosing a man. I looked upon his heart already. His testimony was a man after my own heart. So David didn't need another heart like Saul. He just is merely saying, create in me a clean heart, which means form and shape my heart clean. That was David's response. Saul represents the kind of man or leadership that is anointed yet fails. And fails again and fails again. He loses. Even to the point where he loses his throne. And Saul tarnished his legacy. David and Jonathan were knit together. Their spirits knit. Jonathan was a man of good character. Probably would have made a very noble king. But it wasn't choices of his own that kept him from that throne. It was his dad's choices. He took his inheritance and wasted it. I want you to think about this. Saul couldn't handle a David, let alone an Absalom. David with the right kind of heart could handle an Absalom. Saul with the wrong kind of heart had a David but thought he was an Absalom. But David with the right kind of heart could deal with both. A Saul and an Absalom. Many times a Saul will hunt a David to kill him but make an Absalom his right hand man. But a good man leaves an inheritance for his grandchildren. Proverbs 13:22. David's leadership types that the kind of man who fails. Saul failed, remained anointed, but he keeps failing. David was one that failed, remained anointed, but overcame. And his throne remained with him and he left a legacy for his children. There's a lot to ponder in this. And as I bring this to a place to where we're going to stop and we'll let Brother Tim pick this up in the morning. You may ask yourself, well, am I a Saul? And I would say, only if you don't want to change. That's it. Only if you don't want to change. Only if we want your heart to remain exactly the way it is. Only if you don't want every door open. Because listen, Saul was saved. That's why it's such a beautiful example to look at. It's not like, well, this just shows Saul's serpent seed. That's a seed of discrepancy. Brother Bram never says that about Saul. He's still a child of God. He still is represented in eternity. He's still anointed and used of God. But in the end, there's something about his heart that wasn't right. And so it remained the lesson to us. If you're Saul, it's because you will not change. You never will change. And so it's not, the word's not being constructed tonight to put you all on unsteady ground, uneasy ground. Brother Aaron's attacking my experience. No, I'm challenging you in the heart of a man. Do you have the kind of heart that God likes? Listen, I know some of you men have made a mistake this past week that you're ashamed of. Some of you may have come knowing, you know, I may show up this week in this meeting and these things be called out, these things be exposed. God bless you for still coming. God bless you if you're still coming with heavy hearts, with marriages that you know aren't the way they should be, and you didn't justify and you didn't feel so ashamed you couldn't come, but you're here tonight and God's speaking and saying, I know how to make this right. I know how to work on you as a man. I know how to address you. I know how to take this word and form you so you don't have to stay that way. You know how incredibly discouraging it could be for a man who knows he's met God, who knows his sins are forgiven and wants more from God, and somebody's just saying, well, you just need the Holy Ghost, you just need the Holy Ghost, and they know they got it. They just need that word to work in the right areas of their heart, and that's why some of us are here. Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. This scripture tells us two things, and it's most often used by Brother Branham to emphasize this. When you receive the Holy Ghost, you are sealed unto the day of your redemption. It is the guarantee of the resurrection. It is the absolute vindication that you will be with the Lord in the eighth day. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is a seal upon the soul. It is a seal of your faith, and it is good and cannot be broken. It will stand until the day of the resurrection. And just as much as the scripture speaks to that, it also speaks to the fact that you can grieve it. Grieve the seal of the Holy Ghost. We wouldn't be told not to grieve it if it wasn't a possibility. In other words, Paul is saying, you know that Holy Ghost that sealed you? The Holy Ghost that quickened you to new life? The Holy Ghost that lives in your soul and can never be taken out of you? The Holy Ghost that has guaranteed your resurrection? The Holy Ghost that baptized you into the body of Christ? Yes, yes, I know the seal. Yes, the new birth, the new creatures in Christ. You know that Holy Spirit? Don't grieve it. Amen. Don't grieve it. You won't always feel anointed. You don't always have a sense of the divine. Every day, I'm just doing what God told me to do this. God told me to do that. God told me to do this. I'm just led of the Lord. I think one brother said one time that there's some people have more conversations with God than Abraham had. Like, man, you know, Brother Branham didn't even talk to God that much. We have struggles. We have down times. And there's many times where Spirit-filled men grieve the Holy Spirit. But that's not really the issue. The question is, does he have a heart that'll make it right? Or will he get cankered? And through old age, does he become more calloused? Become more cranky? And does his life get crowned in the end as a cranky old man? Not because he wasn't born again. Not because he wasn't anointed. Not because he wasn't a son of God. But because he never let God deal with his heart. And he never was willing to make it right. He had a heart like Saul's, not a heart like David's. And Brother Branham says this in the message, why? He says, and you have faith and accept him, my brother. Just let that little light begin to grow out, taking all the roots of doubt and bitterness, yielding yourself to the Spirit. Then you begin to become a son of God, begin to grow in the grace of God. The Holy Spirit begins to build his kingdom within you. Now, if you've grieved that spirit somewhere, then go right back and think in your mind, what did I start doing? This is if you have faith and you've accepted him, then it begins to grow out of you. The Holy Spirit's building his kingdom in you. But if you've grieved him, then think in your spirits. Think in your mind, what did I start doing? Neglecting church? Did I start fussing with another denomination? Did I start picking on this one? Doing this to my neighbor? If you did, that's what sapped it out. I don't believe Brother Brown's proposing you can get the Holy Ghost to lose it. Let's think of it in the teaching point that can be made here. He says, go say, God, I'm sorry. I'll go right back and make that thing right. I'll go right and do it. then the joy will come back to your salvation again. You don't lose your salvation, you lose the joy of it. You don't lose the experience in your soul. You lose the newness of it. You lose the connection with it. Something becomes sullied in it. That's why David said, restore unto me, renew in me, uphold me. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. The joy will come back to your salvation again. The Holy Spirit just flew right up on the rafter. He's ready to fly right back down again. Anytime you want Him to come back, He does the leading. The dove leads the lamb. You don't do the leading. He does the leading. We'll invite the musicians to come. And I want you to ponder this very, very deeply as we close. Think of that. Brother Abraham is saying, even after the kingdom is beginning to be built within you, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. And what's happened? He says, it just flew on a rafter. You did something to bring a disconnect. Something in your spirit. He says, think in your minds. Go back to what caused it. Was it a fuss? Was it a difference? Was there something happened? You got to find that obstruction. And you've got to let the Word take that and surgically remove it. Because you've got heart trouble and God's got to address it. And a man after God's heart, is that's what we're just introducing to you tonight as a foundation for this weekend. A man after God's heart. That's a man whose heart can be softened. It's a man whose heart can be shaped. It's a man who can still repent in his heart. Not always justify himself, but repent. We said it before, but a right heart isn't one that never makes mistakes. But it's one that the Word can move to repentance and then mold it from it. If our heart is not right, we cannot be born again. So I thought the new birth is what made my heart right. Well, that makes the soul right. But the preaching of the Word is to set you in the right emotion, in the right frame of mind, and to put you in a state where you can receive the Word to be born again. You're not hypnotized. You're not given anesthesia and your body's, you're unconscious and your body's sleeping and we kind of speak to your soul and the little seeds and they're going, yes, yes, yes. No, it comes through these channels. And the Word sets you in the right kind of emotion. And so if your heart's not right, you can't even be birthed. If your heart's not right, you can't grow. If your heart's not right, you can't mature spiritually. I want you to ponder it tonight when David was confronted, or addressed rather. His mistakes seem worse than Saul's. And one might think that surely Nathan's going to tell David exactly what Samuel told Saul. That's the last straw, buddy. Can't have a man of this kind of character parading around as king. But it wasn't his mistake that caught the attention of God. It was God knew something about his heart. Because in the beginning, that's what he liked about David, was his heart. God knew his mistakes. He knew his weaknesses. He knew his passions. He knew the way that he would go. But he could say, I know him. I know him. And even if he makes a mistake, he'll ultimately get it right. I'm not worried about his ups and downs. I'm not worried about how bad it gets. I know that ultimately he has the kind of heart that wakes up and says, No, I won't remain this way anymore. I'm not going to stay this way. I'm done justifying. I'm done making excuses. Lord, tonight, this time, Lord, I'm saying yes. Open every door of my heart. If you've never fully surrendered to be baptized with the Holy Ghost, then I say tonight, let Him come through every door. Look to Calvary right now. Say, tonight, Lord, this is what I need. And when Nathan confronted David, he didn't become anything else but David saying, I've sinned against the Lord. He didn't make excuses, but he quickly owned it. If we're going to go further in this meeting, we're going to have to quickly own where we're at. We can't keep pretending we're somewhere over here, and Brother Tim Dodd's going to come tomorrow and address us over here, and Brother Jason's going to address us over here, and Brother Biscoe's going to address us over here, when in reality we're way over here. And we keep trying to receive the Word way right now. Come on, talk to me over here. Come over here and talk to me like a real mature man. Let's talk. Let's get into some of these things. And God's saying, wait, hold on a minute. Hold on a minute. I need to talk to you over here. If we're going to go further in this, you're going to have to own it. And what's beautiful about the situation with David is when he owned it, the prophet said, "The Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." God's not done with you yet. God's not finished with you. God didn't bring you here. You didn't spend the money. You didn't take the time for him to say, "I'm done with you. I'm tired with you. Thou shalt not die. I'm not through with you. I've got plans for you. I want to use you. I've got great things for you. But I've got to deal with things in your heart to bring you to where you need to be. Things in family history. Things in nurture. Things in nature. But I've got a word that can do it. I've got a word that can do it. I've got a ministry that can do it." David said, "That man is me. I agree. That's me." He said, "The Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." And if we could come to God tonight with a broken and contrite spirit, that's a heart God won't despise. And he will forgive us of our trespasses. God will cause all your sins to be put away. What was so beautifully expressed? It's a paradox. But Nathan said, "You'll not die, but the innocent will die." The Lord had taken your sins. In the very language, the picture that's used, the Lord had taken your sins. He's transferred your sins to the innocent son of David. It's exactly what happened with David. You're not going to die. Your son's going to die. Your innocent, blameless son is going to die. But what was God expressing? That your sins have been placed on the innocent son of David. Upon the perfect man, so that you can be perfected as a man. The Lord hath taken your sins and transferred them to the innocent stature of a perfect man. To that man, that he might perfect you. What do we need to have tonight? A willing heart. A willing heart. I'm not ashamed to repent. I'm not afraid to pray. I'm not afraid to call upon God for what I need. I didn't come here seeking vindication. I didn't come here seeking validation. I came seeking an experience with God that reshapes me, that takes out of me stubbornness, bitterness, harshness, change decades of family history, completely rearrange a family tree. And if your heart condemns you, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. I know him. Do you have a heart like David? Let's bow our heads. Your men, you know how God's dealing with you. I believe it would be appropriate now as we worship for you to respond to God as you feel you need to. With our heads bowed, is there some unction in your heart you want to respond to God? Say, "God, I'm standing before you tonight because I've got a heart trouble. And I need you to work in an area in my life, Lord. I need you to do a work." Hey, listen, if you need to repent tonight and receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, it's here for you. Say, "Lord, take whatever issues may be in my heart, Lord. I want to give you this moment to think about it." Listen, there's no pride here. There's no roll call. Guess who stood up? This is between you and God. David wasn't worried about who was in his court when he said, "I have sinned against the Lord." Saul would have tried to pull the prophet aside and say, "Listen now, don't publicize this. You just cover this for me. You go ahead. Make me look like I'm king. Don't make a big issue out of this. We've got an understanding, right?" No. Saul was political. Saul was worried about prestige. Saul was worried about how he looked. All about pretense. David didn't care. He wanted to be right. Do you have a heart that wants to be right? To have a right heart, you just have to be willing to be right. Feel free to stand if you want to stand before the Lord and say, "Lord, do something in my heart tonight. Do something, Lord, deep within my heart. Lord, I'm coming to you tonight as David. Say, Lord, I've sinned. I'm not the man I should be to my wife. I'm not the father I should be to my children. I'm not behaving and acting as David did, even in the court. I'm not behaving in the church as I should. Lord, there's a lot of things that kind of seem out of shape in my life and out of order. But God, I'm coming to one who's orderly. And say, Lord, arrange these things right. I've grieved the Holy Spirit somewhere. Lord, I found it tonight. I know where it's at. Lord, I'm making it right. Create in me a God was saying, gird yourself up like a man. I want to speak to you as a man. And He's done so. Starting right off, just speaking to you as a man. Perhaps speaking to areas that maybe are not expected. Maybe in a way, approach it in a way that may be unexpected. But it's exactly where God wants to deal with you. If you're going to be a man, you got to have that king's heart.
Amen.
And all you have to do is ask. Just ask. That's the right attitude. To be willing, that's the right attitude. I think you just need to be open in your heart, saying, Lord, here I am tonight. Fashion me. Mold me and make me, Lord. I don't want to remain the same. Lord, I need you to deal with me deep within my heart. Let's all pray to the Lord tonight. Why don't you just lift your hands to Him? If you need prayer, the prayer could be offered. If you need to come to the altar, don't even delay. If there's got to be a place you've got to find where God said, Lord, that night I meant business with you. This thing was addressed. This thing was laid to rest. I'm not going to go into Saturday morning with this thing not exposed before you, Lord. I've searched my heart. Here I am. Don't let this moment pass you by. This is what it's all about. This isn't psychology. This is the Word coming to Word. This is God doing things in our heart that are necessary. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we have girded ourselves up like men, and you have spoken to us as men. And Lord, we say, we are those men that you chose to speak to. Lord, we acknowledge tonight our mistakes and our weaknesses and our failures. Lord, we make no excuse for them. If we need to repent and be born again, Lord, we do it tonight. We repent, Lord. If we need to make things right with you, we make them right with you. But Lord, we're done making excuses. We're done rationalizing. We're done justifying. We're done with selfish spirits, harsh spirits, egotistical spirits, narcissistic spirits, Lord. We're done with me. It's time for you to have preeminence. Lord, if I say make me, Lord, make me like you. I don't want to make you like me. I want to be more like you. I don't want to make you get happy with how I am. I want you to change me because I'm not happy with how I am. Lord, it's not too late for me to change. I plead with you tonight. I pour forth from my heart. It's not too late for me to be a cycle breaker. It's not too late for me to reverse genetics. It's not too late for me to humble myself to you. I believe you've got great plans for me, Lord. But I humble myself to the potter's hands. And I sit here tonight as a willing vessel. Say, Lord, form me, shape me. And we repent, Lord, desiring that you come and take control of us from this moment on for your glory. And do a heart surgery, Lord, as only you can. Create in me a clean heart. You've spoken so well of my heart, Lord, that it has a characteristic that you know in the end will get it right. Here I am, Lord. I'm going to make it right. Said ultimately, I can get it right. And Lord, you know something about me I don't even know about myself. But I yield to it, Lord. I accept it tonight. My heart condemns me. You're greater than my heart. I have weaknesses and insecurities and complexes. You're greater than all of it. I bring you my insecurities. I bring you my complexes. I bring you my hurts. I bring you my pains. I bring you my inabilities. I bring you my failures. Lord, change me tonight, Lord. I don't want to stay the same anymore, Lord. Let that kingdom that's begin to grow, grow more freely, Lord. This is good ground. This is good corn. Lord, remove the obstruction. I want to bring forth fruit to perfection, Lord. I want to bring forth 100-fold. Touch our hearts tonight and make them whole, I pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Continue to seek His face. Create in me a clean heart. Scripture I kind of skipped over a little bit earlier. Paul recognized that he was gifted. He knew he was called and anointed. He knew he was a son of God. But he still had a discipline. He said, I want to keep under my body. Lest when I preach to others and I'm a blessing to others with my gift and my calling, I become a castaway. And he wouldn't have to look too much further than his former name, Saul, to see an example of a gifted and called man who just can't get it right in the end. See, I'm not that man. That's not the heart I have. So I keep under my body. Because I don't want to just be used of God. I just don't want to be elected. I just don't want to be predestinated. I don't want to constantly have to be falling back to that. But I've got a heart. I'm not perfect, but I've got a heart that can be perfected. I make mistakes, but I'm willing to own up to them. I'm willing to say I'm sorry. I'm willing to admit when I'm wrong. I don't just say, I just do how I'm led. In other words, if you're led, you're justified. That's not the man you want to be. You want to have the right kind of heart. Is God speaking to your heart tonight? Is there something in your heart that's willing to be so humble as Paul did? Paul said, Lord, I don't want to be a castaway. We're not arrogant with God tonight. We're willing to say, cast me not away. Oh, and cast me not away.
Come to me.
can you not? How can you not feel that? How can you not feel that? The feeling that the Holy Spirit knew just exactly what to say tonight.
Amen.
The feeling that He takes that blade and just knows exactly where to go. Because you know, Brother Branham was raised in an era of feelings and emotion when we come to religion. Came up through that, went through that, and moved us from the form and the feeling to knowing. We're in a place now where we know what God really wants to do. Really wants to change us and make us, or bring us to the place where it would only be a physical step and we're in His kingdom. We don't have to go through death, but we just make a step and we're in that kingdom. Therefore, the changing we go through has got to be by the Word and not by the process of dying and death. It's going to bring us over into another kingdom. So it's a shaping and a molding here to prepare us for there. Let me ask you this question. Let me let you all off the hook and say this. Bring up the song again, Jeremy, if you don't mind. Change My Heart, O God, in the first verse there. Change my heart, O God, and make it ever true. How many of you here tonight would like to have a true heart? A true heart. All right, question number one. Question number two. How many of you would like to have a heart like His? All right, if you raised your hand, come on up to the front, everybody. I'm going to let you all off the hook. Because every one of us need this. Every one of us want this. This is our desire. Lord, give me a true heart. I'm tired of faking it. I'm tired of just going through the motions here, having a form of godliness. But Lord, I want to have a true heart. And I want to have a heart like His. Heart like His. What? And I long to worship You. Over on your brother and realize this, that he's probably praying for the same thing that you're praying for, that God would give him a true heart, a heart like God's, that Lord, You would just deal with me like You dealt with David. Father God, we lay our hands upon one another now in faith, Lord, praying for one another, believing, Lord, that You have a purpose in calling us together. And Lord, for just exposing those weak areas of our life, Lord. And realizing, oh God, that without You we are nothing. And without You, Lord, this is just religion. And this is just motions, Lord, that we go through. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray that every hold of the enemy might be broken. That every power of darkness, Lord, might be loosed from these men. That, Father, they might be free to just exercise the expression of Almighty God in their life. And that, Lord, You might remove those barriers and remove those hindrances, Lord. Remove those things, I pray, that would cause us to grow incorrectly, Lord, or grow in an inappropriate way. But, Lord Jesus, You would just cleanse us. And, Lord, just move in our hearts, I pray. We thank you for election. We thank you for the new birth. We thank you, Lord, for all the great gifts and talents that you give to us, Lord. But Father, give us a true heart, I pray. Give us a heart of God. Give us a heart that desires right. Give us a heart, Lord, that I pray desires to shape our children and our grandchildren in the ways of God. Lord, make us sensitive, I pray, to your Holy Spirit. And Lord Jesus, may you just help us to be honest and upright, Lord. Men of integrity and men of character. Men, Lord, who know your presence. Father God, I just pray that you would just search us, O Lord. Forgive us, O God, for our waywardness. Forgive us, O Lord Jesus, for the times we have failed you. The times, Lord, we have justified our actions when we knew they were contrary to the Word. Grant, O God, I pray, that you would deal with every heart over these next few hours we are gathered together, Lord. And may we just stand in unison, Lord, believing that, Lord, you've called us together for a purpose in such a unique way. Move, I pray, in our midst, Lord. Move in our midst. Move in our lives, O God. May we be like Abraham, Lord, when you said, I know him. I know him. And we know you're working, Lord. We know your workings in our life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord. It's been good for us to be in the house of the Lord. Now, Lord, I pray, anoint each minister, each speaker, Lord, to build and to shape and to mold us, Lord, the way you would have us. Father, we give you our hearts. We give you this time. We give you these services. We give you our weekend here. It's yours, Lord, to do what you will. We present ourselves as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto you, Lord. That's our reasonable service. And Lord, we give ourselves to you now afresh. Grant it, Lord. Grant it in Jesus' name. Grant it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In my life, Lord, be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified. Be glorified.
Scripture where David ever looked down upon Saul after he became king or made any kind of derogatory remark about Saul at all. Said, man, I'm glad I'm not like him. David never said anything at all negative about Saul.
Amen.
Matter of fact, the thing he did do was to go find out and say, is there any of Saul's family left or any of Jonathan's family left so I can do good unto them? And he found Mephibosheth, remember, and brought him in and said, hey, you're going to be as one of my family right now. The attitude is never, I'm glad I'm not like that.
That's right.
The attitude is rather, I'm glad I have a heart God can deal with. Because when we lose that, we've lost it all. We've lost it all. God didn't choose you because of your conduct. He chose you because he knew what you were capable of. Wow. What a beginning. What a beginning. I'm going to make it. As you go back to your seat. I'm going. That he's working everything for my good. He walks beside me, and heaven is in my view. Oh, I'm gonna make it. Sing it again now. I feel like I've been to church tonight. I feel like I've been to church. We have a little snack prepared for you tonight. After we leave here, you're welcome to come on out. We have enough for everybody, and it'll give us a little time to fellowship and kind of wind down the day and give you a chance to slip away when you're ready and get some rest. Get some rest. Tomorrow's a full day, a long day. We're going to have appropriate breaks in the middle of that day and between the services so that you'll be able to get a cup of coffee and stretch and so forth. Because we've done this. We know it's long and we know it's intense. But there's a lot of good things and a lot of good things you don't want to miss. So we have it scheduled out so that you'll be able to enjoy yourself throughout the day. But get some rest tonight and call your wife and tell her that she really missed it tonight. And tell her you love her with all your heart, and you're going to love her even better on Monday when you see her again. And just come expecting. Amen. Come expecting. Come trusting God. Because I believe God's got something good for us. If this is the way it began, I believe God's got something really good for us. Amen. There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. Let's sing that tonight as we go, and may God bless you. If you want to linger and worship, you're welcome to do that. You just the musicians love to stay and play, and you're welcome to do that if you want to stay. You don't all have to go. If you need prayer, you're welcome to stay also when folks leave. And I'd be glad to stand with you. We have other men of God here who would be glad to stand and pray with you. We want you to just feel at home and feel comfortable. Well, Jason, would you slip up and just come up and close the service in a word of prayer? Glad that Brother Jason DeMar is here. God bless you, my brother.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just what a stirring message tonight, Lord. I just feel in the depth of my soul that you've touched me deep, Lord, and it's just beginning. Something is stirring and beginning, Lord, for these meetings, and we're so thankful for what you've done and what you will do, Lord. We pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would just continue to flow through ministers surrendered to you to speak and deal in the things in our lives, Lord. Sometimes it's just a word, a phrase, a sentence, Lord, and it just penetrates perfectly. And we thank you for that, Lord. It's your love, it's your grace to us, Father. We pray that you'd go with each one. We pray that you'd bless us and keep us, keep our families, Lord. We commit ourselves to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Jason. God bless you as you go tonight. There is none like you, Lord. No one else. I can search your eternity, Lord, and find there is none like you. No, there is none, none like you, Lord. No one else can touch. Calvary, come.
Lord.